Let us pray. Our God, we pray now that we might believe that the preaching of the Word of God is a means of grace, made effectual in our lives as God's elect by the working of the Holy Spirit through faith. And so reach us by the Word. Illuminate our minds by its truth. Convict our hearts by the glory of God revealed in it. And so change our souls and change our course for the better. By the holy sacrifice and eternal intercession of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading tonight comes from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 15, verses 9 through 15, concerning the reign of King Asa. Hear now the word of God. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father, David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land, and removed all the idols that his father had made. And he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So in our study of the kings of Israel, we come tonight to King Asa, whom I've heard referred to as good King Asa. And indeed, Asa was good. A good king, a good man. But not, you understand, perfect. And so that's a question, I guess the first question I'll pose tonight. Is it possible for a man who is not perfect to be yet a good man in some sense, a righteous man? And the answer is yes, if we speak in biblical categories, because without this category, I can just tell you, you're going to struggle to understand many of the people that you encounter in the Bible, people like King Asa. Not a perfect man, we see that. And yet it says in verse 11 that he was a man who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And in verse 14, that his heart was loyal to the Lord all his day. The second question I would ask is an imperfect goodness or righteousness enough to get a man into heaven? And here the answer is no. And thus, Paul says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. And that means that even the best of men need Jesus Christ in exactly the same way that the worst of men do. And furthermore, I would add that a good man, the kind of good man that we're talking about tonight, understands well enough that he would not be good in any sense, would not be righteous at all without Jesus Christ. For as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And as Jesus said to us, without me, you can do nothing. But there are good men, in a qualified sense. And so, let every Christian man, and for that reason every woman and child too, let every Christian man aspire by faith in Jesus Christ to become a good man. You should want to be a good man. And if you aspire to be a good man, then the life of good King Asa will serve for you as a model of reformation or reform. The Christian's continual pursuit of sanctification. Sanctification, the pursuit of it, never ceases. It's continuous. It's ongoing throughout the Christian life. Includes occasional seasons of reform. We realize that these seasons of reform upon us when we realize that our spiritual condition or our spiritual situation has gotten out of control. It may have been over a long period of time. We may have hardly noticed it while it was happening, but suddenly we realize this is out of control. There's a sense of spiritual deterioration in one's own life, in one's own home, in one's own church. And usually accompanied with it, part of what wakes us up to this problem is out of some quarter the stinging rebuke of the word of the Lord. And when that happens in the life of a man who aspires to be a good man and a righteous man who is pursuing sanctification, he will rise, like King Asa does here, to take control again of that which rightly should be in his control and get it under control again to better his spiritual condition or situation and that of others in his realm. That's what I mean by reformation. And there have been, speaking personally, a number of seasons of reform in my life as a man who aspires to be a good man and a righteous man, a Christian man in the fullest sense. The greatest season of reform in my life was the first great reformation, the one that came about as God first called me out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. My eyes were open to things that I had never seen before, and God turned me from one way powerfully into another way. And I looked around me, my life and my home and my church situation, and I said, "This is out of control." And I said, "I have to get control of the situation." And so I started making all kinds of reforms. Got out of one church to get into a better church. Got rid of one group of friends to gather around me another group of friends. I could go into great detail about this reform in my life when I first became a serious Christian man. I heard John the Baptist saying to me, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." I was getting rid of the chaos, the spiritual chaos, and getting control of my situation because the Lord's coming. And it come knocking at my door. So that was the first great season of reform. But then I would also add that there have been further seasons of reform here and there throughout my life since then. And I want to mention tonight the most recent one in the Morganome concerning the observance of the Lord's Day. It's actually going on right now. I came across this selection from the Westminster Directory of Public Worship, Directory for Public Worship, framed by the Westminster Divines at the same time that they wrote the Confession of Faith. And I was troubled in reading this, and I brought it with me into family worship one evening and gathered the family around, and I read this to them. Explain to them what it was, and then I just read it. And this is what it says. It says of the Lord's Day, "The whole day is to be celebrated as holy to the Lord, both in public and private, as being the Christian Sabbath. To which end it is requisite that there be a holy cessation or resting all that day from all unnecessary labors, and an abstaining not only from all sports and pastimes, but also from all worldly words and thoughts. And then it goes on to say further that what time is vacant between or after the solemn meetings of the congregation in public should be spent in reading, meditation, repetition of sermons, especially by calling their families to an account of what they have heard and catechizing them, holy conferences, prayer for a blessing upon the public ordinances, singing of psalms, visiting the sick, relieving the poor, and such like duties of piety, charity, and mercy, accounting the Sabbath a delight. When I read that, I looked up, and I could see in the faces of my children that they got what I was saying. And one of my children looked at me and said, "Dad, we're not doing that at all." And I said, "I know. So what's to be done? It's time for reform. It's time to get control of a situation which somehow has gotten out of control. And as Matthew Henry once said, reformation must begin at home." So this is a story in the life of King Asa about reform, about reformation. And we learn about seasons of reform, that there is such a thing, and what they're about from the example in Scripture of great reformers like King Asa. And it's really pretty simple. It amounts to these two things. First, reformers regain control of a situation that's gotten out of control, first by getting rid of what is evil. Reformers regain control of what's gotten out of control by getting rid of what is evil. Obviously, we don't have control over all evil in all realms, but we have our realms over which we have control. And where there's evil there that we can get rid of, reformer gets rid of it. That's the first thing he does. We notice here with respect to King Asa that he first got rid of what was immoral. Verse 12, he banished the perverted persons from the land. So as we look at our lives, as we look at our homes, as we look at our churches, we may note first that there is blatant immorality, right, that somehow has crept in to our lives and to our places. And that's the first place we got to deal with what is immoral and scandalous, not the tithing of herbs, right? But the homosexual brothel that exists in the land. That would be a great place to begin the Reformation. That which is immoral, and that's what Asa did with respect to the perverted persons which had crept into the land. And then secondly, we see King Asa and all the reformers in the Bible beginning to take steps to get rid of what is idolatrous. First, what is immoral, and then what is idolatrous. Because it's, if you understand the spiritual dynamic, it's always through what is idolatrous that what's immoral creeps in. So King Asa looks around, he sees all this idolatry, this worship of other gods. His life, and his family's life, and his people's lives. And he says, this has got to go. We got to get in control of this situation. So he moves first to get rid of idolatrous things. Verses 12 through 13, Asa removed all the idols that his father had made. And he cut down Micah's obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. So these are the things by which idolatry is practiced. How did this get here? If we're going to get rid of idolatry and keep the immorality out, these things have got to go. And you notice that Asa does so with a bit of flair. He doesn't just put the obscene image of Micah in storage or quietly put it away somewhere. He takes it down to the brook Kidron and burns it publicly. I remember in that first great season of reform, I told you this story one time, I took my television to the dump. I stood in the back of my truck and I picked it up and I threw it down and I smashed it into a million pieces. Where did I learn to be so dramatic as a reformer? I think maybe I learned it from King Asa. Maybe I picked it up from him. Destroy the idolatrous things and do it with a relish. He also destroys the idolatrous traditions, you'll note in verse 12, and that he destroyed the idols that his father had made. So this was his family tradition. He inherited these idols and the practice of idolatry from his father and maybe from his grandfather. But he realized that they were idolatrous traditions, and his supreme allegiance was to God. So while he still respected his parents, the traditions had to go, along with the idolatrous things. And furthermore, King Asa did, in a sense, get rid of idolatrous people. Verse 12 again. He banished the perverted persons first, and then in verse 13, he removed, it says, Micah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. I don't think he had her executed. But she was in a position of considerable influence as queen mother. And so she was a bad influence in that she was an idolatress. And so he removed her. Maybe he put her quietly away somewhere to live out her life. And that has to happen when it's time for a season of reformation. There will be people who are a bad influence, people who are an immoral influence, people who are an idolatrous influence. And to get control over a bad spiritual situation, sometimes, in one way or another, those people have to go. Reformers put God over people for the sake of people, would be one way to say it. So that's the first thing that a reformer has to do. He has to get rid of what's evil. And then the second thing that he has to do is that he has to bring back what is good. Regaining control, he gets rid of what of evil, and he brings back what is good. In the story of King Asa in verse 15, it says he brings back the things that have been dedicated to God. He also brought into the house of the Lord, it says, the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated. Silver and gold and utensils. So we're talking here about treasures, obviously, right? Treasures. Treasures that might very well have been the spoils of war. We read the story of King Asa's life in the book of 2 Chronicles. We learn that that he fought a great war against the Ethiopians one time. 100,000 of them showed up to pick a fight. And Asa went out and he licked the whole army. And no doubt he brought home as the spoils of war great trophies, great treasures. And so these treasures that he had won and that his father had won before him, many of them have been dedicated to God and to the glory of God. What does that mean? It means they would have been set apart to have a special place in God's house and in the worship of God. That's how they were dedicated unto Him. And so what we're hearing there is that somehow over time, these treasures that have been dedicated to God and to be used in the worship of God had somehow become neglected. Again, what happened to them? Did they get put in the basement or the attic? Did they get put under a sheet and we forgot that we had them? I don't know, but somehow Asa and his people were being deprived of the benefit of them through neglect. And for that matter, God was being deprived of the honor of them. So that needed to change. We got to bring back the things that have been dedicated to God. When I look at this passage, what I see in the dedicated things of God are the means of grace, right? the gospel ordinances of worship. What is it that makes these things treasure? What makes bread and wine treasure? What makes water treasure? What makes this book treasure? Well, it's because of what they mean. Right? Their meaning is the meaning of the cross, which is a great purchase, which is the spoils of war, right? These gospel ordinances of God's worship, they are treasures which Jesus Christ has purchased for the church, purchased for our families and our fellowships. And so it says in 2 Chronicles 14:4 and then again 15:8 and 12, as it describes Asa's reforms there, in addition to what's here in 1 Kings, it says that he, King Asa, commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. So there's the word. And it says, again, he restored the altar of the Lord. So there's worship. And he says, and then they, King Asa and his people, entered into covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. So all this idolatry, with all the things of idolatry and the idolatrous people had crept into their lives and their realm along with all this immorality. And meanwhile, the treasures that had been dedicated to God were being neglected and the benefit of them had been lost. So we got to get rid of all that's immoral, and we got to get rid of all that's idolatrous, and we got to bring back out the treasures of the Lord and give them a treasured place in our lives and give them a treasured place in our worship and our homes as Christians and in our fellowships as the Lord's day, because this is the way that God ought to be honored, and this is the way in which we receive a blessing in and through these things, through the means of grace. That's what reformers do. So that's what I see here in the dedicated things. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage, makes an interesting application. I'll just meet it. He sees as part of the dedicated things covenant children. Children that we have baptized in infancy as Christians. He says, when those who in their infancy were by baptism devoted to God, make it their own act and deed to join themselves to Him, and vigorously employ themselves in His service, this is bringing in the dedicated things which they and their fathers have dedicated. It is necessary justice, rendering to God the things that are His. I mention it because it's worth considering. So in conclusion then, tonight, again, King Asa is not a perfect man. We're going to see that next week. And yet the Bible clearly says he was a good man. And that he did some real good in his life. Matthew Henry describes that goodness this way. He says of King Asa, he was both cordial and constant in religion. What he did for God, he was sincere in, steady and uniform, and did it from good principle with a single eye to the glory of God. That's not perfect, but it's sincere and it's good. And under the new covenant, it is seen by the Lord as righteousness in the service of Him who is the Lord, our righteousness. So Asa was good, and part of the good that's especially given unto us in his life is his example as a great reformer. We see here that seasons of reformation are biblical. Right? This is something that we see people doing in the Bible. It's something that the Christians should do. The Bible teaches us to do it and how to do it. Seasons of reformation are also necessary. Why did King Asa do all this? Because he needed to do all this. The situation had gotten out of control over several generations, and he was the king. These were his realms and his people, and he was answerable to God. And so he needed to get control of the situation, and that's what he did. And we also see here that seasons of reformation are possible. We're not talking about something futile. The reason that it should be done is because it can be done by the blessing of God. I love Phil Ryken's application here in his commentary. The first line especially. You know, what's the point? The point is this. He says, we are not crippled by the past. Okay? We haven't done things well in the past. We let things slip in our homes, in our lives, in our churches in the past. That's bad. Does it mean we can't recover? No. We can reform. Reformation is possible. He says we are not crippled by the past. The Holy Spirit can intervene to do a powerful work of grace in our lives and families. What is weak can be made strong. What is wounded can be healed. What is lost can still be saved. Seasons of reformation are biblical, they're necessary, they're possible, and sometimes seasons of reformation are sparked by sermons. This is how it happens, is that suddenly you're awakened to the reality, the spiritual situation has gotten out of control. And who's the person to bring it in control? You are. I got to do something. And a word comes from God out of some quarter, out of the pulpit, out of the pages of scriptures, and says, you're the man. Now is the time. Get control of the situation. Be a good King Asa. That's who your children need you to be. That's who your wife needs you to be. That's who your congregants need you to be. It's time for a reformation. There was a man like that in the life of King Asa, as a matter of fact. We don't see him in the 1 Kings account. We do see him in 2 Chronicles 15, verses 3 and 7. A little-known prophet named Oded, who gave a great speech, a great sermon. And in it, this is what he said to King Asa. He said, "For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them." And then he pointed to King Asa, king of these people. And he said, "Be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. If that's for you, receive it." Shall we pray? Oh God, surely the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And so it is our hearts, O God, that we bring now unto you. Imperfect hearts. Disloyal hearts. Hearts the affections of which have been corrupted by things immoral and idolatrous. Hearts the spiritual life of which has withered through the neglect of the means of grace. From our own sad imperfections, we look now to him who alone is perfect, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that his goodness might be our gain and his righteousness imputed to us as the sole ground of our justification, and that his Holy Spirit might live in us as a Holy Spirit of reformation in our Christian lives. O God, awaken us to spiritual decline in our hearts, our homes, our church. Encourage us to regain control over what is in fact out of control, but need not be. And summon our covenant children, God, to make good that dedication to the Lord, which is their holy baptism in his name. And so lead us into a new and better season of life, if it is time for one. A season of life in which you are more honored and we more blessed through a greater loyalty to the Lord our God. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.